come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study through the Gospel of John. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Father, as we just get into your word right now, Lord, keep me focused. Lord, help me to say the things that you are giving me to say. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege of sharing this morning. And we want to honor you, we want to bring glory to your name, and we want to hear what you have to say, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go to John, please would you open up your Bible for a word from the Lord to Hosea 2, verses 14 and 15. The Lord has put this on my heart for the last few days. I was praying about it this morning on, yes, is this supposed to be shared here? Yes, this is supposed to be shared here. So it starts out and it says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. I'm wondering, first of all, is there anybody in here that this week, since last Tuesday, you've had a situation where you felt like a failure? Anybody? Okay, so there have been a number of us, so this probably is from the Lord on this. Okay, and we want to pay attention to it. And it says, therefore, behold, I'm going to allure her. I'm going to pull you in. And the reason that I ask you about the failure is because down here in verse 15, it says that some things they're going to find in the Valley of Achor is going to become a door of hope. The Valley of Achor was a place of failure. It was a place of judgment. It was a difficult place. And so then we go back up to 14. It says, I'm going to draw her in. You and I who am feeling a failure, I who am feeling like I can't get it together, I'm going to bring her into the wilderness. I'm going to bring her into the wilderness. God is saying to us, ladies, I'm going to bring you into that place where you don't have anything else but me. And I know this is a word from the Lord. I'm shaking like a leaf right now when I'm sharing this with you. We're going to be in a place where all we have is God. And I'm not saying anybody's husband is leaving. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm just saying for us as individuals, God is going to draw us into a place wherein we invest that time alone with him, where there's nothing else around to distract us. And there in that wilderness, it says, and he's going to speak comfort to her. We'll have that comfort spoken to us in that place when it's only Jesus and me. I'm going to give her, and now I'm going to cry. Ay vey. I'm going to give her vineyards from there. In that place of the wilderness, in the place where you're just alone, you're going to have food. You're going to have sustenance. You're going to have everything that you need in that place when you're alone with the Lord. And the Valley of Achor as a door of hope, that place of failure, that place of judgment, that place when you just know that I need something more and I need hope. In that place of hopelessness, it says that this place of failure, this place of judgment, he is going to give us a door of hope in the midst of that. Yes, hallelujah. And what's going to happen when we're in that Valley of Achor? And she shall sing there. We'll sing in that place when it's just me and God. When it's just in my alone time, I'm going to sing there in that place as in the day of her youth. Now, we have a lot of young ladies in here, and we have a number of young ladies, not bunches and bunches, but we have some. Everybody's younger than me. But anyway, as in the days of her youth, as in the days when you had a time when you were walking so close to the Lord that you couldn't help but sing. You couldn't help but smile. You couldn't help but rejoice. That's what's going to happen in that place when it's just you and God. Just you and God. As in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. That's talking about that time, that excitement when we came to Jesus. When we first came to Jesus and we found ourselves in that place of rejoicing and joy and comfort, and we knew that we were safe, and we knew that nothing could harm us. And then we got into that place where we didn't have it all together, and God had to remind me, in this place of failure, in this place of judgment, in this place, I'm going to cause you, I'm going to feed you, I'm going to dress you, I'm going to take care of you, I am going to give you everything you need to accomplish whatever I've called you to do, I am going to provide for you a door of hope. The hopelessness goes away. I have that door of hope as it was when I first came to Jesus. So that's a word from God to us ladies. And I don't know, time will tell what it has to do with us. And I know that there are some sitting here right now that it's spoken to you right now where you're sitting. But there are going to be some of us who it's going to speak to us later when we go home, when we go over that. So that was Hosea 2, verses 14 and 15. So you'll want to do that. Now we're going to turn to chapter 2 of the book of John. And so we have on the third day, there was the wedding at Cana of Galilee. Now you've read all through this. You've done your homework. You know all about it. It's a simple little story, but it is filled with so much stuff. It is filled with so much of the love of Christ for us. That wedding, first of all, it says wedding of Cana of Galilee. It says Cana of Galilee, which was near Nazareth, because there was another Cana. It was another Cana that was in a place, C-O-E-L-O. I was going to try to pronounce it, but forget it. Not this morning, but it's C-O-E-L-O, Syria. Like last week, we talked about there was the Bethany East and the Bethany West. This is the Cana of Galilee. There was the Cana of Syria. So that's why it's out there in that way. Apparently, Jesus' mother Mary was in charge of things that were going on there, and she had some responsibility. She had the authority to tell the servants to do something. History suggests that Mary was the sister of the bridegroom's mother. And history also suggests that the bridegroom was, in fact, John himself, who was the son of Salome, which was Mary's sister. Okay? So, we're not sure, we're not positive of that story, but we do know, this is what we do know. It was told so vividly, and this is the only book that it's in. It was told so vividly that it was an eyewitness account of what went on. And so when they were there, there's no mention of Joseph. And at this time, weddings were very notable. They were big deals. I remember when we went to Israel, at the hotel that we were at, we were told that we were to use the bathroom in this downstairs area. And we were told, we weren't told right, because there was a wedding going on in that room, and we kept going down in there, no, we don't belong here, where are we supposed to go? Anyway, it was a really big deal, and at that time, Jewish law says that weddings take place on Wednesdays. On Wednesdays, which gives us an idea of where to look back to the fact that Andrew and John were introduced to to Jesus probably on the Sabbath day. So that goes all back there. Here we are the third day. It's probably a Wednesday, and there they are. The wedding reception lasted a long time. Much of the wedding reception, if you will, took place ahead of time. before the ceremony. So there was a lot of stuff going on before the ceremony took place. When the ceremony took place, it was late in the evening after the feast. At the end of the ceremony, they would be led through the dark streets of the village by the light of torches with a canopy over them. They would take the longest route that they could so that everybody along that route could rejoice with them that they had just been married. And so it was a very exciting time. There was no honeymoon. They would stay for 1 week at home, but they would be conducting open house for the whole week. Oh, fun. We just got married. Come on in. Let's all celebrate here in the home that we're in. They wore crowns and they dressed in their bridal robes. They were treated like kings and queens, and they were even referred to as kings and queens. And whatever they said, that's the way it was. That's what we have to look forward to. Being with the Lord at that feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's what we have to look forward to. So both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, which was a horrible thing, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And he says, "What do you want me to do?" He just says to her, "You know, what, this has nothing to do with me." Is that what he's saying, really? It's not what he's saying, really. What he is saying is, what does it have to do with me? Because my time is not yet. But what does she do? She's a very Jewish mother. She says, whatever he tells you to do, I don't care what he says. Whatever he tells you to do, you do it. And so that's what she went on to say to them. And the thing about the wine, there was at the wedding feast, wine was essential to the feast. And not for drunkenness sake. The wine itself was two parts of wine and three parts of water. So it wasn't really, really strong. Hospitality in the East is still sacred to this day, and to fail at a wedding would be a terrible humiliation for the bride and the bridegroom. So you know all of the story, and then here we go. And then verse 6, now there were set there 6 water pots. There were 6 water pots. 6 is the number of man. 7 is the number of completion. So in this, when he said, my time is not yet, he was indicating these, well, maybe you could put these two together. My time is not yet. It's not complete. It's not 7. That, perhaps that's the reason that John said 6 water pots. But anyway, so we have the 6 water pots of stone, and then it goes on to say that according to the manner of purification, there was a reason for those water pots to go there. There were a reason that John is talking about the fact that these were pots that were filled with water for purification's sake. It was there for purification's sake. He was writing to the Greeks, and he needed to explain that the blood of Jesus is what purifies us. We are reminded in this that that's what purifies us. The purification of the Jews containing 20 or 30 gallons. I am reminded that the first recorded miracle was when water was turned into wine. And the last thing, the last recorded miracle, if you will, was when the living water was turned into wine that was poured out for us. That wine that represents, when we go to communion, the communion table, that wine that represents, or that grape juice that represents the blood of Jesus, that was the very first thing that he brought into the area of miraculous. The blood that would be shed for us, the blood that was laid out for us. And then that last miracle, the living water into new wine. This wine, in our story, we have 180 gallons of wine. That's more than they could ever use. What does that speak of? Why does he said that the size of it and all of that sort of thing? And so why is it in there? When the grace of Jesus comes to men, there is enough and to spare for all of us. It represents that with Jesus, we have all that we need, and we always have plenty to share. always have plenty to share. We pour out that grace. No need on earth can exhaust the grace of Christ. There is a superabundance in it. I have learned that God is more gracious than I ever imagined. I can't even imagine his grace. They were filled to the brim. It's the blood of Jesus that purifies us, and that by the washing of the water of the word. Remember in the first verse, he is the word. And so the washing of the water of the word, he filled to the brim. And so no one knew except the servants that it, what was done. And he said to them, draw out of that. Draw out now and take it to the master of the feast. What do you think the servants were thinking? I'm going to draw out a glass of water for these guys. Was it, had it already turned color? Was it considered white wine? I don't know. I don't know. What was it like? I would love to see, be able to see this. But the servants saw what happened when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made of wine and didn't know where it came from. But the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, our goodness, as much as we have our goodness, but you have waited until the last to give out the goodness of God. And he pours out that goodness upon the people there. Jesus has come to turn. To the Greeks, he said, Jesus has come really and truly to do the things you only dreamed your gods could do. When he was speaking to the Greeks, when he was speaking to the Jews, he said, Jesus has come to turn the imperfections of the law into the perfection of grace. John is saying here, if you want the new excitement, the exhilaration, become a follower of Jesus. Become a follower of Jesus and get that excitement back that we once had in Christ. And there will be there will come a change in your life, which will be like water turning into wine. And then it goes on into verse 12. The 11 says, this was the beginning signs that he did. And after this, he went to Capernaum. He'd stay there for a little bit. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple some things going on. He found in the temple some things that were not supposed to be going on. Although some of those things were supposed to be going on, they just weren't supposed to be going on the way that they were going on. The tax, the temple tax had to be paid. This is the first of the Passovers that he talks about. What we see in this is that Jesus himself, his actions, were showing that he was the promised one of God, according to Malachi 3, 1 through 4. That's what John is talking about. The excitement that John has when he shares this, as he's looking back to what happened on that day when he was probably right there, another eyewitness to that. Right from the beginning, John shows us Jesus acting as God's Messiah. Remember, this book is for the purpose of showing us what God is like. And there are some things that upset God, if you will. There are some things that he is going to deal with, if you will. And that's called sin. What the money changers were doing, what the people who were selling the sacrifices were doing, what the people in this area were doing was more than meets the eye. First of all, they were able, they were totally in with the right thing to charge the temple tax. The temple tax was charged for the purpose of carrying on the sacrifices, carrying on all of the work that was done in the temple there. That was all together, that was fine with them. But what had to be done, you couldn't pay the temple tax with any money except Galilean coins. And so they had to exchange for the Galilean coins. What they were allowed to get a profit from that, a nominal profit from it. But what they were doing was taking an exorbitant profit from that. The temple tax was 2 days, 2 days wages. And they were adding to that from everybody who came in. So this is what upset Jesus. This is one of the things that upset him. And we could go to Matthew 21 and Mark 11 and Luke 19 that we won't go to right now to look at all of those areas that covered this particular event that was going on. But John here says, 2:16 says, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. What they were doing was ripping off the people. And that upset Jesus. Not only because they were ripping him off and sinning in that way, but because they were doing it in the name of religion. And Jesus said, my house can be a house of prayer. Not a house of... Now, it's... When we're in the foyer here, we're not talking about this kind of selling that goes on here. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a demand that you must pay this amount of money. You must pay for this. When it came to paying for the animals, they would you could bring your own in, but you had a fee for the inspector, and the inspector would find that your animal was not suitable. And then you still had to pay on top of that fee. Then you had to pay for the animal that was acceptable for the sacrifice. Again, God said, you cannot do that. You will not do that to my people. I remember a long time ago, and I don't know why I'm really bringing this up. I had a lady who came in to women's Bible study, and she caused a lot of trouble. And she was talking to the ladies in a way that was unacceptable. And she was disruptive in some very huge ways. I followed her in one of the Tuesdays, and I sat down next to her, and I said, you cannot treat my ladies like that. That's what Jesus was doing. Not that I'm saying, I'm not saying I'm... but he's saying... You can't treat my people like that and get away with it. I want this stuff out of here. Where was this stuff anyway? It was in the court of the Gentiles. That's where all this was going on. It was a sad state of affairs. The temple, there was the temple proper, there was the holy place, the court of the Gentiles, the court of women, the court of Israelites, and the court of the priests. And all the buying and selling took place in the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles could not go any further than that court. They couldn't go anyplace else. So when a Gentile was drawn to Christ, when the Gentile was drawn to God, he should be able to go in that court of the Gentiles and find a place where he can meditate and pray and seek the Lord. But how are you going to do that when all this racket's going on? When all of this kind of stuff is happening, how are you going to do that? What Jesus was upset about, number one, God's house was desecrated. There was worship without reverence. There was worship without reverence. And I see that sometimes. I see the big bright lights and all that sort of thing. I see that happening, but I don't see the reverence for the Lord. It's all flashy, and it's all wonderful, but I don't see that reverence for the Lord. Of course, that doesn't take place here. Not amongst us, ever. But because you guys love the Lord, and worship without reverence is a terrible thing. Greg Laurie, some of you know, I'm not saying that he does this. Wait, let me finish. He was asked to read a prayer at the inaugural prayer service, the day after the inauguration. So he came prepared with his written prayer. And when he got there, they said, oh no, we won't be using that. Here is the prayer that you will be praying. And so he had to read the prayer that they did. The prayer that they did, it was okay, but it was a prayer without reverence. But see what Greg did? I love this. He's already there. So... He's already at the microphone, so he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. That was the one thing that he could bring in, that reverence, that worship that was with reverence to the Lord. And so I love that he did that. Jesus acted as he did to show that no sacrifice of any animal can ever put a man right with God. We have the evidence that cannot happen. In Mark 11:17, it adds, "My house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations." And that's what I was getting to in this place, being in that place of the Gentiles. What was happening and what upset Jesus was that they were keeping people from that prayer. They were keeping people from seeking him. Jesus was moved to the depths of his heart because seeking men were being shut out from the presence of God. Seeking men and women were being kept out of the presence of God. There were two reactions, the reactions of his disciples and the reaction of the Jews. The reaction of the disciples was, the first reaction of the disciples was they remembered Psalm 69:9, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up," which is right here in our text. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. They were surer than ever that Jesus was, in fact, the anointed one of God. Now, the second reaction was of the Jews. "By what authority do you do this?" They recognized that he was doing works of the Messiah. They recognized right away. The disciples recognized right away, and the Pharisees and the others that were there also recognized, "You are doing the work of the Messiah. On what authority do you do this? And show us another sign to prove it." I love that. Show us something else that says that you are who you say you are. He hadn't said he was anybody, but he had acted in the way befitting the Messiah. I wonder sometimes if we act in the way not befitting Christ. Do we sometimes get off the road? And that's where we go to the Valley of Achor, and we get that time with the Lord, and we deal with it, and we get back on track. And the reaction of the Jews saying, what are you gonna show us? Verse 21-22, when Jesus was on trial in Matthew 26:61, the false witnesses came with this thing when he said, "Tear down this." No wonder I couldn't find my place. I was in chapter 1. Okay, here we are. Oh, yes, there it is. And he said, "Take these things away." And then his disciples remembered. He said, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus said the whole thing of, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." I wish I could see a video of this. Don't you? How was he doing that? Now we have in John, because John wrote 60 to 70 years later, on what had happened, John tells us that when Jesus went to the cross, when Jesus was resurrected, that now we understand what he was talking about. They didn't have that advantage when it happened, but that now John is able to tell the Greeks, tell the people that are listening to, are reading this gospel, this is what happened. This is what he was talking about. He was talking about his body, who he was. When Jesus was on trial on Matthew 26:61, that's what the false witness said. He said he was God. He said he was going to tear down that temple. He said he was going to bomb the temple. That's what he said. I know. I remember I was there. That he said that he was going to mess it up and he was going to build it back up again. Acts 6:14, the charge against Stephen was, "We heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the custom which Moses delivered to us." He's going to change the law. That's why Stephen was stoned, because of this comment that Jesus said. Jesus was saying that his coming had put an end to all the man-made, man-arranged ways of worshiping God and put in its place a place of spiritual worship. No animal sacrifice, no rituals could give us that direct access to God. So in verse 22, we see that that's exactly what Jesus was talking about, his resurrection. So here's the truth. Our contact with God to be in his presence isn't dependent on anything else except for our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not dependent on anything else. In fact, Jesus would tell the woman at the well, there's going to be a time when you're going to worship. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, there's going to be a place where you're going to worship in spirit and truth. And no other place. You're not going to go to this place or to that place. Verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs. So he did other signs, but not to be noticed. He did other signs, which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of him, for he knew what was in man. So Jesus refused to cash in to a moment's popularity. I know a lot of people, many in the ministry who love, not many, but there are people in ministry, teachers, who love to hear what people have to say about them. And they want to make sure that that person is there and can hear about what I have to say. Because what I have to say is so important. Again, that doesn't happen here. But there are some that live that way. And Jesus refused to live that way. He wasn't going to settle for one thing, for a moment's popularity. He wants us to count the cost of following him. He wants us to know that in this world you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He wants us to know that when you walk with me, there's going to be great times. And there's going to be some really, really, really hard times. We need to count the cost. If we're going to walk with the Lord, you take the good with the bad, in sickness and in health, in richer or poorer, all of those things. We're walking with him because he's our only hope. He is our door of hope. He's the one who leads us in. He's the one who loves us. This is the day that the Lord's made. I'm committing myself to him today. I'm going to rejoice in him, and I'm going to trust him to lead me, to direct me, and so are you, because I said so. Because you love him that way. I'm going to tell you, ladies, he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's going to have that door of hope. He's going to feed you. He's going to clothe you. He's going to give you all you need to accomplish whatever he has you to do. God is faithful. He is faithful always. Always. You can trust in him. And so, Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, for bringing to us, Lord, that confirmation of what's been written, Lord, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that it is in your resurrection, Lord, that we have life. Your sacrifice on the cross, Lord, because of your sacrifice on the cross and your resurrection, we have eternal life if we simply accept you as our Lord and Savior. Father, would you give us the strength this week, even today, the strength to walk with you and to do the things that you tell us to do and to not do the things you tell us not to do. But to invest that time with you and find out what you want from us so that at the end of the day, you get all the glory. The glory doesn't go to us. It goes only to you. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.